Our scripture passage for today is again in the book of Genesis as we move through this series on the life of Abraham, a life of growing faith. Genesis chapter 21, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 19. If you're using the Pew Bible, it begins on page 20. This is a familiar passage, one that is taught often in Sunday school classes, and it has to do with God's call to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. So let us hear God's word. Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. In the passage that we just read, we see the faith of Abraham tested. Everything that we've looked at so far in this series of messages on Abraham's life have given us a peek into this developing faith that Abraham has. And it has all led to this great moment when Abraham's faith is put to the test. Along the way, we have seen Abraham engage in some remarkable acts of faith, starting with picking up his family and leaving home and going to an unknown land at God's direction. But we've also seen Abraham and Sarah falter in their faith. Thinking that they were improving their lives, they actually created unnecessary trouble for themselves and for others because they did not always believe fully God's promises. But through all of this, God is patient with them. And the result is that Abraham's faith has now matured. And it has matured to the point that it's now ready to stand a very difficult test. This morning I have 3 points. First is a mature faith expects to be tested. Second, a mature faith believes that God will provide. And third, a mature faith obeys God, no matter how difficult the calling. First, a mature faith expects to be tested. The opening verse of this passage informs us right at the start that the following account is going to be about the testing of Abraham's faith. Few people I know enjoy taking tests, but a good test will help us to assess our ability or our character. Some tests are easier to prepare for than others. I had a psychology professor in college who was known for very long and very detailed multiple choice exams. But the tests were straight out of the book. And so to prepare for the test, some of us would make careful outlines of each chapter and then quiz each other on the content. It was tedious preparation, but if we did it, we could be confident that we would do well on one of these tests. Everyone who signed up for the class knew what to expect. We all expected to be tested. R.C. Sproul wrote a book some years ago entitled Surprised by Suffering. And the point of the book is just the opposite of the title. It's to help us to not be surprised when suffering or difficulty comes into our lives. In fact, as God's people who have faith in Him, we should expect that our faith will be tested. Expect to see these kinds of tests, to see whether our faith is indeed a genuine faith. The New Testament speaks of a lot of this in the parable of the sower in Luke's gospel. We read about rocky soil that produces a plant for a while, but then in a time of testing, it withers and falls away. James speaks of our faith being tested by various trials, and it's the one who stands the test, James says, who will receive the crown of life. Peter, in his first letter, and also in the book of Revelation, speak about the genuineness of our faith being tested by trials, with the outcome being glory and honor and life on the day when Jesus returns. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that, and this is a comforting passage, that God will not allow us to be tested beyond what we can bear. The tests He gives are there to reveal our weaknesses, and they may do that, but they'll not allow us to completely fail. This kind of testing not only confirms our faith, but it's a means by which our faith is even increased and strengthened as we see God's power in the midst of our weakness, as we see how He provides for us. And on the final day, the fact that we stood firm in our faith is going to be a badge of honor as we hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. None of us knows when testing comes, but will come, but we should be ready for it and able to recognize it when it does come. I had the opportunity to minister to a woman who found out that she had terminal cancer. Treatments might have given her a little more time to live, but that was uncertain, and the treatments were unpleasant, so she opted not to have them. But what was remarkable to me in all of this was the way in which she approached things. She was less concerned about her cancer and more concerned that she would bring honor to God through this ordeal. She recognized that this was a test of her faith, and she wanted to do well for God's glory. How do we prepare for a test like that? Well, there are means that God gives to us, like the scriptures and prayer, encouragement of other believers, learning, as we have been, about the development of Abraham's faith should help us grow in our own faith. But in the end, it's really God who trains us and enables us as we walk through life with him and see how he provides for us. So expect the testing of your faith. Do what you can to prepare for it. Know that God is with you when it comes. And know that he will help you to endure, and that this test will be for his glory and for yours. So a mature faith expects testing, but second, it believes that God is going to provide. God will provide. Three times in this passage, we see God identified as one who provides. In verse 8, when Isaac asks Abraham where the lamb is for the burnt offering, Abraham tells him God will provide the offering. After God does provide a ram, Abraham calls the place Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord will provide, which we are told gave rise to what was apparently an expression that was used quite a bit, that on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided, a proverb. Now, as we've seen already in this series of on faith in God means believing that he is and that he rewards those who seek him. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11. Or in other words, faith in God means believing that he's going to provide what he has promised. God had promised to Abraham a people, a land, and his presence. Abraham would become the father of a great nation of people. The land of Canaan would be the place where they would live, and God would be present with them. He would be their God to rule over them in wisdom, allowing them to flourish by his goodness and securing peace for them through his protection. And all of this was to come about through Abraham's son Isaac, the child that God miraculously gave to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. First, Abraham and Sarah tried to produce this child without God's help, and then they laughed in disbelief when God said that they would be parents at ages 90 and 100. But then Sarah laughs with joy when Isaac is finally born, and she sees that this God really will do what he says. She sees that he is a God who provides. And now God tells Abraham to take this son and to put him to death, to offer him as a sacrifice. this son who had been the focus of God's promise, and upon whom the fulfillment of all of God's promises rested. Abraham's heir would not be Ishmael, God said, but Isaac. Through Isaac, your offspring will be named. And now God commands Abraham to take the life of the boy. Well, how can this be? How will the promises come to pass? Is this God mad? Is he capricious and undependable? Were the promises he made to Abraham only in jest? Was this all a big joke with Abraham as the butt of it? Abraham may have been tempted to think that before, but now he's had more than 25 years of history with this God. In fact, by this point, it may have been closer to 30 or 40 years, some would suggest. And Abraham has found God anything but capricious. God consistently restates his promises to Abraham again and again over this 25-year period. He consistently blesses Abraham, causing him to prosper despite the weakness of Abraham's faith. And he bails Abraham and Sarah out of the jams that they get themselves into. Abraham has come to see that this God whom he is following is for him, and that God intends to bless him, even when, from a human standpoint, a blessing seems to be impossible. Over time, Abraham's faith has grown to the point where he's now willing to trust God to provide, to do what he said, even when Abraham had no idea of how God would do it. And sure enough, God comes through for Abraham once again. Just as Abraham is about to take the life of his son, God stops him. God had no intention of harming Isaac. This was only a test of Abraham's faith. It was not an attempt to destroy him. And Abraham passes with flying colors. Abraham believed that God would somehow save the life of Isaac. In chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, that great chapter of faith, heroes of the faith, we're told that Abraham considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say that, figuratively speaking, Abraham did receive him back. So what we see here is a very strong connection with Jesus Christ. It's unmistakable. While Isaac would not have to die, another son of Abraham would have to die 2,000 years later. In God's providence, Isaac's symbolic death pointed ahead to the sacrificial death, the real death of Jesus. The wood that Jesus would carry on his back would not be the wood of a burnt offering, but it would be the wood of a cross on which he would be crucified as a sacrifice for sins. Abraham, and also we, needed to see the cost that would accrue to God for keeping his promises to Abraham and to us. And so in this test of Abraham's faith, God paints a picture for us. God was willing to sacrifice what was most dear to him to bring to pass what he had promised. Out of sheer love, God is willing to give up what is most dear to him so that he can be our God, so that we can be his people. To create a people free from the guilt and power of sin, to place them in a place where they could live forever with God in peace and joy. To keep those promises, it would cost the life not just of a son of Abraham, but of the Son of God. God's only Son, whom he deeply loved, would die because God is a God who provides. He provides the lamb. He provides the sacrifice. He will pay the price so that we can escape the corruption and decay of this present world, so that we can escape death, so that we can live in his presence forever. If there's anything to learn from this 2,000-year history of redemption, beginning with Abraham and leading up to the death and the resurrection of Christ, if there's anything to learn, it's that the Lord provides. He's able to do what he has promised. He's willing to do what he has promised, and he is faithful to do it. That's what God is calling us to believe when he calls us to believe in Jesus. The Apostle Paul, speaking of God in Romans 8, verse 32, says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" You see what he's saying? He's saying, do you want proof? You want proof that God's going to provide for you? Then just look at Jesus. This is how far God is willing to go to give you what he has promised. Believe. Believe that he will provide for you, because he's already provided more than we can possibly imagine. Be encouraged. Let me encourage you. And I say that especially to you who may at this very time be going through a time of testing in your life. And if you're feeling your faith get a little wobbly, look to God for help. Read his word. Remind yourself of his promises. Ask others to pray for you, to encourage you. Ask God to increase your faith. Or if you have no faith at all, ask him to give you faith. Look to Abraham. Look at him. It took more than 25 years of getting to know God before his faith could withstand a test like this. I'm guessing that there's room for growth in all of us yet in our faith. But be encouraged. God is patient, and he works with us. And he works so that we will come to have a relationship with him, a relationship of faith and obedience. And that brings us to the last point. A mature faith should expect and not be surprised by testing. A mature faith believes that God will provide. But third, a mature faith obeys God, no matter how difficult the calling. And there's no question here that this was an enormously difficult calling for Abraham. He'd be taking the life of someone who was innocent. Isaac hadn't committed any crime. Also, he would be taking the life of someone whom he deeply loved. His own child. And then there was the matter of all the promises that God had made. Isaac's death would seem to mean the end of all of that. But Abraham obeys God despite all of that. And God notes that and commends Abraham for that. And as a result, repeats his promises to Abraham. Because you have done this, God says to Abraham, because you have obeyed me. God promises again to make him into a great nation, to give him a land, and to be his God. Many Bible commentators think that Isaac was a young man at this time. We don't have an answer to that question. We do know that he was old enough to carry the wood that they would use to build the fire for the burnt offering. Verse 9 says that Abraham was able to bind his son and to lay him on the altar. To me, that suggests that Isaac was still a boy. But whether a boy or a young man, this would have been heart-wrenching for Abraham. Can you imagine? The natural tendency of a father is to protect his family, not to take their lives. So what God calls Abraham to do is extraordinarily difficult. Now, some say that if God truly loves us, then he should demand nothing of us. He should just accept us as we are and leave us to be free and do whatever we choose. But you see, that misses the point of who we are and why we're here. We were made for a relationship with God, a relationship of mutual love, where God loves us and we love him. This is what we're built for. And apart from that relationship, life, in a final sense, is hollow. It's unfulfilling. True and complete love is not intended to be one-directional. Its goal is to be mutual. It is to be shared. And God goes all out on his side to make this relationship work. He's willing to sacrifice and give up what is most dear to him so that he can have us. Do you hear how amazing that is? This is incredible. There's no other religion that can boast this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But then he calls on us to do the same, to love him in return with the same sort of love, a love so deep that it's willing to give up everything else to have. That's the parable of the pearl of great price that we talked about last week. And isn't that what people do when they get married? Traditional marriage vows would often include the promise to forsake all others. In other words, no one else is going to hold that special place of love that one's husband or wife would hold. If one or the other reneges on that promise, then the whole love relationship falls apart. God calls Abraham to forsake all others, even if that means Abraham's beloved son. And by saying that he, God, will provide the lamb, God is saying that he will do the same for Abraham and for all who follow in Abraham's example of faith. So I'm going to close with a question. What is standing in the way of you having this kind of relationship with God? What person or thing is pushing God into second place? Maybe it's acceptance by others. God calls you to obey him, but to gain acceptance of other people, you're pressured to go against his commands. Or maybe it's security in life. God is calling you to use a portion of your wealth for His work or for the poor. But you feel that you don't have enough yet to feel secure in life. Or maybe God is calling you to leave the security of where you live and to go someplace else in the world to minister in His name. Or to take up the work of the ministry, which may mean not pursuing a career that's going to be as high paying. Or maybe your happiness is pushing God out of the way. You're having a hard time loving God because of trouble in your life, maybe physical or emotional pain. And so you're having trouble not being angry with God, or you're anxious about things. We need to remind ourselves that true security, true acceptance, true happiness can only be found in a relationship with God. His calling for you may be a difficult one right now. But we must, in faith, as Abraham finally did here, we must believe that God will provide, and we must wait for Him. Seek to be people of who have a mature faith. Let that be your aspiration. Expect testing. Believe that God will provide and obey Him, even in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. May God give us the grace to do this. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we can't even begin to imagine your love for us and how you have given your one and only Son to die for us. This picture of Abraham and Isaac just it takes our breath away. And yet we see in it how great your love for us is. And we also see, Lord, how great the calling is upon us to love you in return. We know that in this relationship, and in this relationship alone, we will only find true fulfillment. We will only be the people that you have made us to be. We will only find life and peace. And yet we doubt, Lord. We hear your scriptures. We read of these things. We see what you have done for us through your Son. We pray, Lord, for your continued compassion, your continued patience, your continued willingness to work with us as we develop, as we grow in our faith, as Abraham grew in his. And Lord, we pray that we may be that people who bring you glory. As the world looks on and they see a people who trust in a God who has given his all for them. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.